But hey, yeah. But hey, I'm thankful to be up here today. I'm the community pastor, in case you don't know me here. And we're going to be talking about doing single life today, okay? So let's pray, and we'll get going on the Word of God. Father, thank you today, Lord, that we get to hear your Word. Thank you, Lord, that your Word is sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank you that it cuts to the deepest part. Lord, that it divides, Lord, that it truly speaks to the deepest needs that we have. It truly speaks to our inmost parts. Father, I pray today that you cause life change through your word. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. Okay, so we're talking about doing single life, and this is part of our series about kingdom family, and we've been talking about marriage for a while. And it's really important that we talk about marriage. I'll tell you, it's important that we celebrate marriage. We don't hear a lot of celebration about marriage in our culture today. But also partly in the church, to be honest, we don't always celebrate the idea of being single. Okay, so Scripture tells us really clear in Genesis 2, we get a picture when God looked down at Adam, and he saw Adam, and he said about Adam, he said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And so we understand this idea that God brings man and woman together, that the two should become one, that they should leave their father and mother and be united together. And that is God's real picture of marriage. And it's beautiful. Now, is that for every single person? Well, if we look at the whole of Scripture, we understand that no, that that's not every person's calling. And so in culture, we sometimes, in church culture especially, we celebrate it to the degree that we say, hey, unless you're married, you are a JV Christian. You're a JV Christian. I remember when I was in junior high, I went to Frontier, just right down the street. And at Frontier, they had a wrestling team. And I still get to go to Frontier occasionally for their campus life. It's awesome. We get to preach the gospel right in the school. And I'm always reminded of these kind of memories. Well, I was in 8th grade, I was a JV wrestler, okay, all 115 pounds of me, okay, I was massive, similar to how I am today, okay, and people were just as intimidated by me then as they are now, and I remember I was on the JV level, and because we were JV, we didn't get the good uniforms, and so the varsity crew, they got these awesome polyester warm-ups, and they wore those proudly whenever they had a wrestling match, and they were super shiny. And the JV guys, they just got these, you know, whatever, nylon, baggy pants. And I don't even know if we got a jacket. And we were so embarrassed that we were JV, we never wore them to school. But the varsity crew, I mean, they walked around. They probably still have the same uniforms at Frontier, by the way, which is why you need to vote yes for them. I'm just kidding. Okay, bye. But we do that in church. We give special honor to the married couples. And we say, okay, hey, unless you're married, then you're not really fully qualified. We kind of create these cultural paradigms of what it looks like to be a super Christian. And one of those criteria that we often come up with is you're married. I just recently heard a preacher talk about one of the qualifications for a certain denomination is that to be a pastor is that you need to be 35, at least 35, that you need to be married, and that you need to have like a master's degree, okay? Well, there's one person in particular in Scripture who doesn't meet any of those qualifications, and his name is Jesus. He wasn't formally educated. He wasn't even 35, and he wasn't married. And so we celebrate marriage to such a high degree that sometimes we kind of miss the mark, that it's less about marriage and more about the calling on that individual. And so Proverbs 18:22, though, it does tell us that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. How many husbands can agree with that? Okay, seriously, when I think back to my single days, I have a lot of good memories and I have some not so good memories. I remember one time laying in my bed. You know, I was a little bit, at this point in my life, I was less concerned about eating well as I was about calories. It was just fuel to my stomach. And so I'll never forget laying in my bed. I lived in somebody's basement, and it was freezing cold, and I had a jar of peanut butter and a bag of tortilla chips, and That was my dinner. I was just dipping my tortilla chips in the peanut butter, and I figured, hey, this is all the nutrition that I need. And how many single people can relate to me where you're just like, yeah, whatever, it's just food, okay? Well, truthfully, it is good. It is good that man would find a wife because there's a complementary perspective where we say, yeah, the woman brings certain qualities, the man brings certain qualities, and when they come together, it's a beautiful thing. But there's something to be said about being single. I have another memory when I was single, and I'll never forget this. It was when I was a youth pastor a long time ago. I'm really old now. I was a youth pastor, and there was a water theme park that we went to for our summer camp. And we're at this summer camp in Idaho, and I was running around with this gang of kids, of young guys. Some of them are here today. And they were just in like junior high, high school. Okay, and so they're in high school. It was a long time ago. And we're running around at the water theme park, and there was this music from the Sandlot, you know, the tequila. And it was like we were in a movie. We were in the wave pool, and we were doing all this stuff, and I just felt like such a kid. And I was having so much fun, and I thought, man, I just love this so much. And somebody actually came to me and they said, Justin, you know when you get married someday, you're not going to be able to do this sort of thing. And I thought, that's craziness. That's crazy. Because I'm going to make sure that all my life is be able to live like this with total freedom to be able to do what I want to do and to be able to serve these kids and all that. Well, I'll tell you what, then I got married and things started to shift. My energy level started to shift towards my wife. My focus started to shift towards my wife. I suddenly realized I don't have quite the amount of freedom that I once had. And this amount of energy that I gave into the kingdom, it started to kind of take a little bit of a different level of degree because now I was more concerned for the needs of my wife. And this is what we start to find in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 when Paul, another man who was single, talks about the value of being single. He explains that, let's go ahead and read it. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8, he says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single. Wow, that's something we don't always talk about in church. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. And then he goes on to say, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, such as how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. There's something to be said about being single and being able to fully give yourself to the kingdom of God. In Matthew 19, Jesus talks about those that have chosen to remain celibate for this purpose, for the kingdom of heaven. Now, is that for everybody? No, that's not for everybody. But there are those that would say, yes, I'm going to remain single. I'm going to remain simply betrothed to God. I'm going to give my life completely over to Him and serve His purposes because I don't want my interests to be divided. Now, there's a lot of reasons why we end up single. Okay, some people end up single simply because they haven't found the right one. Some people end up single because of a relationship that has been broken. Some people end up single because of a death. Now, I just talked to somebody, and he explained to me, I won't mention any names, but he explained to me, he said, you know, Justin, I'm single by choice. And I said, you know, I respect that. And he goes, well, not my choice. It's the choice of all the women that I've dated. Okay, so. So there's a lot of reasons why we end up single. But the question is, now that we're single, what does that life look like? And how do we do single life in a way that would promote what God has a picture for this? Maybe some it's a season, maybe some it's a permanent fixture, but what does that look like? Now, I'll tell you, for those of you that are in here that are married, for those of you that aren't even at the age where you can think about marriage or not being married and all that, all of us can get something from this message, okay? So here's the four D's of doing single life, okay? I was into alliterations today, and so the four D's of doing single life. Everybody say it with me. Okay, all right. The four D's of doing single life. All right, the first one is this, to determine your purpose. This should override everything in your life. What is your purpose? What did God send you onto this earth for? Sometimes this changes, kind of depending on the season. But every single one of us have been given a specific, unique purpose. Now that purpose, it takes on a lot of different forms. But here's what we sometimes find with single individuals, is that the purpose is unclear. The purpose is unclear, and so we're being single, and we don't exactly know what the emphasis is. When you're married, it's real clear. Hey, if you're not taking care of your spouse, you're being irresponsible. If you're not meeting the needs of your husband or your wife, you're neglecting what God has called you to do. But if you're single, it's like, okay, now it's a little bit more open. So it says this in John 4, Jesus, who was single, said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." This must be our ultimate purpose. Our ultimate purpose in life must be to say, okay, God, what is your desire? What is your will? What is who you are and what you want me to accomplish? What is that thing? Because God, I want that to be my purpose. I want to explore that, God. I want to commit to something. You know, another characteristic of kind of being single sometimes is that we just flounder, always just not wanting to fully commit, not wanting to give all of our energy, not wanting to give our full devotion to a cause or to something. And so we kind of just exist. We exist, and we do this, we explore this activity, we explore that activity, which leads me to my next point, which is this. It's to direct your resources. So first, we must determine our purpose. And how do we determine our purpose? It's simply by asking God what our purpose is. And the next one is directing our resources. Because when we're single, there's a certain amount of resources that suddenly become available. That suddenly, maybe we don't have those in abundance, but we have a little bit more of a prerogative to be able to determine how we use those resources. And this is a good thing. Now, suddenly, if we're single, we have time that we got to think about how we're going to direct it. We have money. We got to think about how we're going to direct our money. And we have our talents. We have our skills. We have our knowledge, we have our experience, and we got to think about how are we going to direct those three things. Those are the resources that you've been given. Now, you might say that you have a small measure of those things. Well, there was somebody that Jesus acknowledged as somebody who gave more than anybody else, and that was a widow who simply gave just two coins. She had hardly anything, but that was all she had. And she gave it, and God acknowledged her for it. You see, we've all been given these things, and the question is not how much do we have, but what are we doing with that which is given to us? There's a parable of the servants. You guys know what I'm talking about, the parable of the servants that Jesus talks about. Three different servants that were given three different levels of talents when the master left. The master gave one 10, one 5, and one 1. The one who had 10 took those talents, and he reinvested them, and he doubled them. The one who had 5 talents took those talents, reinvested them, and he doubled those. The one who had only one talent, he took that one talent and he buried it in the ground because he was afraid, because he knew that his master was a hard man and he didn't want to lose it. He wanted to make sure his master was pleased. But the master returned and the master acknowledged the one who had 10 and who invested it and earned twice the amount, the one who had 5 and he earned twice the amount, and he gave them even more. But to the one who was just given one talent, who wasn't faithful with what he was given, he was cursed. The master kicked him out and took the one talent that he had and gave it to somebody else. You see, God has given us all a specific talent. He's given us all specific treasure and time. But the question is, are we going to be faithful with what he's given to us? So we ask God, okay, what is the purpose for my existence? And how might I direct my resources into that purpose? God specifies real clear in Scripture that he gives us the body of Christ, the local church. I think that that should be our primary emphasis. How can I get involved in the body of Christ? Paul says that he's given himself fully to the church. It says in 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul says, "As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God." You see, Paul, he spent less on his adventures, less on pleasure, and more about how can I give it as an offering to God. Because this, when we're single, we have a prerogative of how we're going to spend our resources, what are we going to do with it? And there's all sorts of ways to use it. There's another alliteration for you. Sometimes when we're single, we passionately pursue pleasure. We think about those things the most. What are the things that make me most happy? And when you're single, you have the freedom to be able to do that. You have the freedom to be able to spend all of your money on your hobby. You have the freedom to be able to spend all your time vacationing, exploring, doing what you want to do. You certainly have that choice. Now, it says in the Bible that all things are permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And so I want to challenge you who are single in this room that you would say, okay, I've been given a certain amount. Now, what am I going to do with it? Am I going to spend those things on myself? Am I going to spend those things on pleasure, on what I enjoy? Am I going to waste my time that I've been giving? Am I just going to waste it just floundering? Or am I going to exist for a purpose? And am I going to direct all my energy, all my time, all my money towards serving others, towards what God is more concerned about? Jesus tells us that the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So give everything that you have to him. That means we don't hold back. We don't say, okay, we don't divide it. Yeah, this is mine, and this is God's. This is where I get to do my own thing, and then kind of compartmentalize. This is the God area of my life. We don't have that freedom. Jesus said, to follow me, you must be willing to give everything. Be willing to sacrifice it all and say, okay, God, my money, it's not mine. I'm a manager of it. My time, it's not mine. I'm a manager of it. My talents, my skills, my abilities, I'm a manager of those things. And so, God, how do you want me to use them? Now, this is what I hate to see. I hate to see when there's an abundance of something and it's not given for the right cause. Yesterday, we had a postal food drive, which is awesome. Some of you gave, you put bags of food on the letter carrier's food drive. Raise your hand if you did that, please, somebody. Nobody in here. Okay. Well, it happened. Okay, and it happened all across the nation. And so we were at the post office yesterday. Harvest House is at the post office. And we had our truck there. And we probably put about 5,000 pounds of food into our truck from generous people throughout all our community that gave to this cause. And this two letter carriers told me this, not knowing that the other one had said this. They said, you know what's interesting is that the neighborhoods that you would expect to give didn't give. But the poor, in their minds, the poor neighborhoods are the ones who gave the most. And this seems to be this paradox that we find, is that the ones who should be giving the most sometimes give the least. And there's a certain level of degree of truth of this, of there's a certain energy and ability that single people are able to give into the kingdom of God. But the single people sometimes are so wrapped up in all these other adventures, all these other exploring things, all these other hobbies, all these other things that just kind of create idleness, that those investments have no return. You see, we must direct our resources not towards things of this world, but towards things that have an eternal perspective. Okay, God, what impact is this going to have eternally? Knowing that in the end, we go away with nothing. Knowing that in the end, all we can say is, have I been faithful with what I have been entrusted with? is my life, has it made a difference? Has it brought others to Christ? Am I discipling others? Did I give everything in my life? Can I just say, yes, God, I left it all on the court. I finished the race. I gave it all. What did I say? Yeah. Well, I kind of held back. I mean, I was single. I wanted some of my time. I had some things that I wanted to do. And hey, you know, I understand that you're asking for everything, but still, I mean, this is. You know, and we make all these excuses. You know, in 1 Timothy, Paul also gives encouragement to widows. He says specifically the kind of widows that should be honored. And he talks about the kind of widows that should be honored are the ones that are actually in need. But they're the ones that have a good reputation for always doing good among others. They're the ones that are seeking after God for their daily provision. They're the ones that haven't made their life about themselves. And then he talks about the widows that actually we shouldn't give extra attention to. And these are the ones that are idle. These are the ones that are busybodies, actually, that they're always doing things, the things of life, consumed with the things of life. They're always going house to house, gossipers. They're just not making an impact in their life. And he says, give extra attention, devote all your energy, because he calls us to take care of the widows. He says, devote all your energy to those that haven't made their life about themselves, but they have made it about serving God and serving others. So this is a good picture, actually, for all single people, that we say, okay, am I just going to be lazy about this time in my life, or am I going to actually say, yes, I commit to this purpose that God has placed in my life, and I want it to have an impact. I'm going to get involved in a ministry. I'm going to get involved in a community group. I'm going to start meeting with other people. I want to be involved in this disciple-making process. Because I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people that are giving everything to this cause, and they're the ones that you would least expect it. So, second, we direct our resources. The next thing is this, is that we disregard envious thoughts. You like my D's there? We disregard envious thoughts. These thoughts kind of creep in all the time for all of us. Thoughts of comparison. This idea that somehow if I attain A, then I will finally be B. If I attain this, if I get this thing, then suddenly my life will be complete. Now look at that couple. Look how happy they are. If I had that, if I had that family, if I had that wife, if I had that husband, you name it, if I had something, then I would be content. Then I would be satisfied. You know what envy is? It's actually selective blindness. Because you choose to not see what God has already given to you. You make a conscious decision and you say, I'm blind to what I already have. I'm blind to the blessing of God in my life. I'm blind to the favor of God in my life. I choose to not see that because I'm so caught up in what everybody else has. And somehow we have this impression that if we have a spouse, then suddenly our life will become fulfilled. Some of you have had a spouse and you no longer have a spouse, and you know that to not be true, okay? Some of you have had a spouse, you know that to not be true, but then you still want to believe it. You still want to believe it. You still think that somehow by having a spouse, it makes your life complete. Chris has been talking about this, that Jerry Maguire illustration. You complete me. And we understand that there's nobody on this earth that can complete us. There's no activity, there's no person, there's no title, there's no position, there's nothing that can give you that sense of being complete. The only thing that will ever fully satisfy, fully complete us is Jesus Christ and Him alone. So we have to get rid of that thought. In Proverbs 14:30, it talks about envy. It says, a tranquil heart, okay, a heart at peace, gives life to the flesh. I'm content. But envy makes the bones rot. Always thinking about what you don't have. You know, there's the whole market. This is how advertising runs. How does it work? It makes you realize that there's something that you need that you don't have. There's something that will make you happy, and you don't currently have it. This is why we put supermodels on ads. Wow. If I drink that, I will look like that. I need that. If I only owned that car, I would be as successful looking as that guy. I don't care how much I have to pay per month. I could afford that. Yeah, sure. And we make all these decisions thinking, okay, if I only had this, And we see how envy, how it kind of creeps into our life, and it actually rots us, rots our bones. So it's not even as obvious, okay? So envy is something that you can, that maybe nobody would ever know, because it rots it from the inside. It's not something that you wear on the surface, that everybody says, he deals with envy, oh, yeah, he deals with envy, like other sins are real obvious. Envy is something that it's only inside you, and you can live your whole life being envious of others, comparing yourself with others, trying to measure up to somebody else's life, and nobody might not ever know it. And all the while, you are completely unsatisfied. It actually destroys you from the inside out. But if your heart is at peace, if your heart is at rest, and you say, okay, God, I realize that this is the season of my life. This is the position that I'm in. And God, I'm totally content with that. Paul said that he knows what it is to have nothing. He knows what it is to have everything. And yet he's realized the secret of contentment is this, is that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And so anybody in any situation, now some are married, and some lack contentment in their marriage, and they think, if only I had that, if only I was single again, if only I had that spouse. And guess what? You will never be happy because God has already given you everything that you need. Now we just say, okay, God, I receive it. I receive it. Help me to learn to be content with that. Help me to learn to be at peace with this. Now, there is a healthy desire for marriage. I would say that that is okay. A healthy desire for marriage. But the idea that somehow that your life doesn't begin until you're married is false. So we have some single ladies here who maybe just been waiting for Prince Shining to come riding in. And suddenly life will just be spectacular. And you've maybe just been kind of waiting, just kind of been kind of living, kind of going through life, just kind of going through the motions. And then suddenly when Prince Charming. Who's Prince Shining? Who? When Prince Charming comes in, riding on that white horse, everything will just be awesome and just be complete. And then they get married, and then they're like, this guy isn't Prince Charming at all. And they're totally disillusioned, and they suddenly hate Prince Charming because they realize he's stinky and lazy, and he's sometimes a jerk, okay? And so I went, yeah, he is. I was looking at you, okay? Your wife told me. Okay, you know. So we disregard envious thoughts. We say, okay, no. I take that thought captive. That idea that would say, that lie that says, I need this to be fulfilled. Because Christ is enough. Christ plus nothing equals enough. The last thing that I want to talk about is this. Is that all of us, we must discover our identity in Christ. We must be fully aware of who we are in Him. This is an amazing thing, that when we understand who we are in Christ, it's like everything else kind of takes a back seat. It says in Romans 8, 14 and 15, this is good news. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So you being single, it doesn't define you. You being married, it doesn't define you. If I look on people's Instagram accounts, it gives like a little description of who they are, and I'll often see husband, father, four. Those things aren't who you are. They're what you do. They're a part of you. But those things aren't definitions for you. Our ultimate definition is found in who Christ says you are. And who does He say you are? Well, He says that you're a daughter of the King. He says that you're a son of the King. He says that you have been received into His sonship. Now, what does that look like? That looks like now you have somebody who you can meet with. And it says, Abba, Father, just Daddy. You could call Him Daddy. You have somebody who has given you significance. And it's not based on your merit. It's not based on anything by your behavior. It's not based on your position or whatever that might be. But it's simply who Christ says you are. And Christ says you are loved. Christ said that He's given you purpose. He says in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." That's what Christ says. Christ says that you are beautifully and wonderfully made. Christ says that you were created and that he had thoughts about you before you were even born. That he knows the amount of hair on your head. That's how much he cares about you. Christ says that you've been given a new identity. So no longer are you known as sinner, but now you're known as saint. That your righteousness doesn't come from yourself, but that it comes through Jesus Christ, who obtained it through the cross and the resurrection. That's who Christ says you are. And so wear that identity. Colossians 3 tells us to put on our new identity. We got to wear it. We got to remind ourselves that, yeah, this is who I am. My identity is not found in anything worldly. Everybody kind of look down at your clothes, okay? Think about the car you have in the parking lot. Think about the home that you have. Think about people sitting next to you. Think about your haircut. Think about your degrees, your education level. Think about your career. Think about how much you know about the Bible. Think about your sin. Think about your righteousness. Self-righteousness. Those things don't define you. That's not who you are. When we're adopted into the kingdom, we're simply sons and daughters of God. And all of our fullness is found in him. And we learn to be at rest in our hearts. You see how all these things kind of go together. We suddenly no longer have envious thoughts, because all of my satisfaction is found in knowing God. It says that we have full access to our daddy. Now, if we start to have a little bit of disillusionment, if we start to lose sight of our purpose, if we kind of see ourselves kind of floundering, not using our resources that God has entrusted us with for his cause, if we start to see ourselves start to have envious thoughts, usually it's related to this, is that we haven't been hearing from God, that we haven't been spending time with him. And I just want to invite you back to that position where you would say, okay, God, I want you to be at the center of my life. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior, and I want you to run everything in my life. And it's really not that complicated. We think, okay, well, I'm going to have to commit to a daily Bible reading plan, and I'm going to have to commit 15 minutes every single morning to prayer. It's not that complicated. It's more just a conversation with your father, with your daddy. And you say, okay, Jesus, I just want to come back to you, and I want to place you at the throne again in my life. Would you remind me of who I am in you and help me to be fully content? Let's do that, okay? So let's get the worship team to come on up here. We're going to sing this song. And as we're singing this song, this is good for all of us. You might have thought you had a pass today if you're not single. But it's good for all of us to get this reminder. 1 Corinthians 7, I didn't bring the scripture up, but 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, to those who are married, you should live as if you're not. Because the day Christ is returning. Christ is returning, and there's not a lot of time. So he said that if you're married, you should consider the kingdom of God of utmost importance. And you say, but I have my family, I have all these things, I have programs that I got to go to, I have all these things that I have to attend. How am I supposed to do that and serve God? Well, I know this. It says in Matthew 6 that if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, God has a way of kind of directing the rest. So let's put him back on the throne in our lives. Can we do that together?